This is what James continues to write, picking up at verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like the man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We end our reading there and we thank God for his word. When we began the series, Norman mentioned that James is considered by some to be a wisdom book, the Proverbs of the New Testament, because at first glance it appears to be a collection of sayings that are wise and helpful for the life of a Christian. But James isn't just a collection of proverbs. It is a single coherent letter that serves a purpose of helping Christians, the Christians that he was writing to, understand that while they might have been saved by faith, the new life that they had been saved into needed to look different to the life that they had been saved from. There is a wholeness to the book of James, and there is a wholeness to who we are in Christ when we are saved through him. It isn't enough to say, I'm saved because I've put my faith in Jesus. Now there needs to be a life lived that is evidence of the transforming work of the Spirit. In other words, it isn't enough to talk the talk. We also need to walk the walk. The section we read this morning contains some lovely sound bites that we often quote on their own. Like, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Or, do not merely listen to the word, do what it says. But to really hear what James is saying, we need to go deeper into these sound bites. We need to see how these verses build on one another to form a progression, a picture of what true lived out faith looks like. This passage is all about learning to talk the talk, to walk the talk, and then to walk the walk. James begins by teaching us how to talk the talk. Be quick to listen, slow to talk, and slow to become angry. That opening instruction about being quick to listen and slow to talk reminds us that we are disciples. The word Christian is only used 3 times in the New Testament, and yet that is the most common way that we talk about ourselves. But the word disciple or disciples is used over 250 times to describe the followers of Jesus. And maybe that's a more helpful word for us to embrace. Because while you can get half-hearted and nominal Christians, you can't really have a half-hearted disciple. And if we are disciples first, then it means that we are listeners and learners first, before we are talkers and doers. So be quick to listen. Be eager to listen, eager to learn. James seems hung up on words and speech throughout this book. But he has a good reason for that. Because when it comes to the words of God, they have the power to transform and bring freedom. But when it comes to our words, when we use them recklessly, they have the power to hurt and destroy. So we should use them wisely. That's why being slow to speak matters. It gives us space for God's word to shape our words so that they bring life rather than harm. If we talk too quickly, we risk reacting from instinct. But when we slow down, when we pause to reflect, We give ourselves the chance to respond in ways that are shaped by the Word of God. The Word that James said should be deeply planted in us. On Thursday evenings, we're looking at Paul's letter to the Colossians, and his message is very similar. If we are deeply rooted in Jesus, then our responses to what is happening around us and what is being said to us will be more faithful to the Word of God. Paul writes to them that it is the knowledge and wisdom of Christ that protects us from deceptive philosophies and empty ideologies. And that knowledge and wisdom is built up through our willingness to learn, to listen to the Word of God, to be disciples. Be quick to listen and slow to speak, so that when we speak faithfully, rooted in faith and reflecting the values of the kingdom of heaven. Learn the talk, and then when you talk, make sure you're talking the talk. And sometimes that talk might be expressed in anger. James doesn't say we mustn't be angry, but that we must be slow to be angry. Be angry about the things that don't reflect kingdom values. Be angry about injustice. Be angry about how Satan, the craftiest of all creatures, is quietly but effectively undermining the values of our society. Be angry about these things, but be slow to speak into them. Not slow in that you wait until it's too late to say something, but slow so that you do it in a considered way that aligns with God's way, because that will be more effective and more fruitful. Being slow to speak doesn't only help us to use our anger in a productive and fruitful way, it also allows us to listen, to really listen to what someone is saying. Real listening doesn't happen when we cannot wait for our turn to speak so that we can say something because we know exactly what that person needs to hear. How can we know what to say if we haven't heard what the other person is saying, especially if that other person is God? This is a type of pride, a pride that says, I know exactly what this person needs to hear before they've even told me anything or finished what they have to say. But time and again through Scripture, we're encouraged to be humble. It takes humility to admit that I might not know what the right thing is to say next. We take the time to listen for God and to God. And that kind of listening becomes possible when God's Word is deeply planted in us. Then when it's time to speak, we're not just speaking our opinions, we're speaking His truth and His wisdom. We're ready to talk the talk. But James goes on to remind us that not only is it important for us to talk the talk, we need to also walk the talk. Don't merely listen to the word, do what it says. Be quick to listen. And what we should be listening to most is the word of God, the word that gives us freedom. And then when we listen to what God is saying, we then act on it. James uses that interesting metaphor of a mirror. He compares someone who reads the word of God but doesn't do what it says with someone who looks at themselves in a mirror and then walks away forgetting what they look like. It sounds absurd, but the absurdity of it is what captures our attention, that makes us stop and think, what is James talking about here? How can someone forget what they look like? But we need to remember that this is written in a different time of ours. Mirrors in James's time weren't the crystal clear glass ones that we have now. They were usually made of polished bronze or copper, good enough for you to get a rough idea of your appearance, but not a sharp or detailed reflection. If you only glanced quickly, especially in poor light, you might walk away still unsure of what you really look like. And that's the image that James is playing with here. If you treat God's word like that, just glance at it, dip into it now and again, but never take the time to really see yourself in its reflection, then it's not going to change you. You'll walk away unchanged, just as unsure of who you are spiritually as someone who barely saw a dim reflection of themselves. But study God's word. That's what James is telling us. It's a word that offers life to the fullness. It is a word that offers freedom as only the Son can give us. Study it, engage with it, learn it, and then go out and live it. Sandra Hack Pulaski puts it well. She says, the point of looking in a mirror is to see what needs adjusting. A smudge, a bit of hair out of place, and then actually do something about it. But the person who hears God's word and doesn't act on it is someone who, in her words, is like someone with moral Alzheimer's. They've heard the truth, but it hasn't stuck. It slips away before it has the chance to make any real difference. It's a kind of deep forgetfulness that stops your faith from functioning as it should. James is calling us to live with integrity, to close the gap between what we hear and what we live, to make sure our discipleship isn't just about gathering information, but about transformation. Not just hearing the word, but letting it shape our words, our relationships, our daily lives. That's why studying God's word matters so much. Not because we're trying to earn spiritual brownie points. It's about letting the word of God go deep enough that it starts to form who we are. And there are loads of ways that we can do it, and it's especially good to do it with other people. Life groups are an essential part of that year in Highkirk, where we learn with other people, not just what God's word says, but how to live it, how to deal with the life issues that we're struggling with, to be informed by God's word so that it can form us. There's also Bible focus, or maybe even just meeting up with one or two others to read and pray together. We need those regular rhythms that help us not just hear the word, but to respond to it, that help us walk the talk. But James calls us to go even deeper than that, deeper than just ticking off commands or following memorized instructions. God's word is an instruction manual for life. It's not an encyclopedia. It's not a reference book that we go to time when we're stuck with what should I do next. We don't just walk the talk because we're told to. We walk it because it is who we have become. The more we allow the word to be planted in us, the more it shapes and transforms us, until walking in God's ways feels like second nature to us, because we've allowed it to become our new nature. We are a new creation. Now we're learning to walk the walk. And our walk looks like religion. Now that might sound like a strange thing to say, because religion has a negative connotation in the world today, especially in Christian circles. We often think of religion as a cold, rigid word, a set of rules, things that we have to do because we've always done them. But James uses it differently because James understands it differently. He is not talking about empty ritual of lifeless tradition. He is describing what real worship looks like when it overflows into real life. He tells us how God sees religion. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, true religion, true worship, means holding our tongues when we desperately want to bite back. It means caring for the vulnerable and staying morally distinct from the world around us. And although James highlights orphans and widows, our care and love shouldn't be limited to only these. In the patriarchal society that James was writing in, orphans and widows were amongst the most exposed. Without a husband or a father, there was no one to protect them or to provide for them. They were easily forgotten, exploited, and left to fend for themselves, but not in God's eyes. Psalm 68, verse 5 calls God the father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. These are the ones that the world most easily forgets, but God doesn't. And genuine faith, James reminds us, is seen in how we treat others who could never repay us. God's grace displayed through us. James isn't inventing a new idea here. James is echoing Isaiah 1, verses 11 to 17, when God calls the people of Israel out for their empty religion. "What makes you think I want all your sacrifices?" says the Lord. "I'm sick of your burnt offerings. Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgusts me. I want no more of your pious meetings. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of the orphans. Fight for the rights of widows." God has always desired a people whose worship embraces compassion and justice. This isn't about random acts of kindness, although they form a part of this. This is about embracing a completely different way of life, one that has been shaped by the heart of God. As C.S. Lewis puts it, the Christian way is different, harder, and easier. Christ says, "Give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you." James is showing us that God doesn't just want a part of our lives. He wants the whole lot. Not just our Sunday mornings, but every day. Our conversations, our relationships, our integrity, our concern for those that society has forgotten. That's what walking the walk looks like. Compassion and holiness. Caring deeply for those in need. Holding fast to the way of Jesus, the way of the kingdom, in a world that often pulls us in every other direction. James reminds us that we are called to walk the walk. This is not a gospel of works, but a reminder that the gospel transforms our lives. Lives that are lived out in the world, where they are seen and scrutinized. Lives that reflect the character of God. And so we must talk the talk, be slow to speak, so that our words reflect the nature of God. We must walk the talk, live lives that are obedient and faithful to God's word, and walk the walk by embracing the kingdom and allowing its values to be planted, take root, and grow until they shape every part of our lives, until our faith is not just something we believe, but something we embody. Christianity is a faith with its boots on. And these boots were meant for walking. Shall we pray? God, we thank you that you love us so much, that you shape our lives for us, that you call us to live with integrity and you call us to live with depth in this world. But you give us your Spirit, God, to help us to live that way. You call us to faith, and through the work of the cross, you bring us into that place of redemption and restoration with you. But God, that is just the beginning of the journey. There is a walk that lies ahead of us. And the way we walk that journey is shaped by your word. And so God, I pray that we will open up your word. And we will open up our hearts so that we are not only reading your word, but your word is reading our hearts. To shape us and form us, to be more like Christ, so that when we live lives of integrity in the world, we reflect Christ into the world. So then when people see us, they see you. And so Holy Spirit, find a freedom within us to shape us and form us to be like Christ. I ask us in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Creation, so